Never lost on me that we can have weekends like this here at our church and freely share the message of Jesus Christ, worship our God, in part because people are willing to lay down their lives so that we could have this great nation. And so I've never forgotten that. I get to stand up here and do what I do because of that. And so I always just like to take a moment on a Memorial Day weekend, just personally and throughout the weekend. I hope you do as well. So just take a moment and remember those who've lost their lives for this great nation, and to thank God that we get to have this country and do what it is that we get to do in sharing the gospel. Again, I hope you'll take a moment in all of the activities this weekend to do that. We are finishing up a series, and we've been talking about letters from my future self, and we've been just kind of, what would, if I could give some wisdom to my younger self, what would I now, having gone through life, want to give to my younger self? What maybe questions would my younger self have? And really what we've been wanting to do is take this and apply it to not only our younger self and the way that we used to live and think and advice we would give, but maybe as we unpack all this, we find there's some things still going on in our lives right now that we maybe need to write some letters to our now self about some things going on in life. And so I hope you'll find maybe some of the things a little applicable to where you are today in your life. Let's start with this scripture, Ecclesiastes 11:8. It says this: when people live to be very old, let them rejoice in every day of life. Another translation of this text, listen to this, says that you and I, people, ought to enjoy every day of our life, all the way till we get old. Now, if I heard that when I was young, I would go, yeah, sign me up for that. You know, it sounds like we're going to enjoy life, and every day is going to be amazing. Of course, then you grow up. And maybe you say, well, I don't know if we enjoy every day quite in the spirit of that text, right? You get out of school, and you have, maybe if you went to college, you have a lot of debt. Maybe you didn't have debt from college, but you accumulate some debt, and that brings stresses in life, and then you have your job and your stresses with your job and your career and how all that's going to happen. You get married and you try to figure out how to do life with this other person and learn this other person. So marriage presents its own challenges sometimes every day on that journey. You have kids, you're changing poopy diapers by the dozens all day, and like, okay, are we really enjoying life? It can get pretty exhausting. Now, I think there's some truths about life I would have wanted my younger self to know, that there is a way to enjoy life, but it wasn't going to happen maybe the way the world had taught me it was going to happen when I was growing up. This is what it says in Colossians 1:16. Everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, everything God started in Him and finds its purpose in Him. This text reminds you and I of a couple things. First of all, if I'm going to understand how to get the most out of life, first of all, I've got to decide that I want that connection with my Heavenly Father. But then the second part that I see in this that I understand is that there is a purpose, there is a design, a way of living my life that I could center my life around, that if I'm willing to do that, in the right way, that I can find, maximize, experience the most of life. Not many people walking the streets and the lands of this great nation have discovered what it means to live in this relationship with their God and also live within their purpose in which God has designed them and made them to be. John 10:10, this very famous text that we look at around here sometimes, you know, Jesus says, hey, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full, to the fullest. God says, I gave of my son Jesus Christ so that you could experience a relationship with God, right? It's through Jesus that you have encounters, that you have a relationship with God, all right? But God says, I want to show you how to live a life to the fullest. And I shared last week that if you don't get this when you're younger, right, and you are buying into the things that the world tells you and the world says to you when you're young, hey, you know what you need to do? Make your entire life purpose, center it around money. What will you do? You'll start making every decision in your life for decades, all centered around money. And money is fleeting, and it's up and down, and you live a life of sort of the chaos of what it means to center our life around money. And so I was sharing last week, like, how quickly you can get off track, or maybe a career. It's all about career. And right, there are people that live on this planet today that make their entire life about their career, or a relationship. It's all about, you know, another human being. And if it goes well, and my investment in that relationship goes well, then it's everything. God says, hold on now, above all of that, here's what I want. I want you to know me, but I want you to know the purpose that I have. Start centering your life around that. Too many people are missing that. I've discovered some things around some of the texts that I've just read you to allow me to experience the fullness of life a little bit more. I've discovered some things in life that have allowed me to know that I'm operating at a different realm or a different purpose level in my life than maybe I learned when I was younger. I put a few things I would want you to share with you. I would want my younger self to know. Maybe some of this helps you. Let me be clear. It's very possible that some of these that I'm going to share with you, you're going to be like, okay, I got that one. That's no problem, Pastor. I got that one. Check. You know, it's good. And that may be great. I am here to tell you that most everything I'm going to share with you today, it took me into my late 20s to start figuring out. So I lived almost, not quite, but almost 3 decades of my life missing the things that I'm going to share with you. Some of you, you're much smarter than me, and so you figured it out earlier. Some of you, you know, you figured it out later than me. All right, some of you are starting to figure it out right now. But I want to share these things that have been valuable to me. I wish my younger self would have known these things. Number one, I would enjoy a rich relationship with God sooner. Man, I wish I had developed and discovered that relationship with God sooner. Obviously, that's the centerpiece to everything that I've discovered going forward in my life. But I spent many years of my life not understanding the richness of that relationship with God. And here's the thing, God is not making this, he's not making this like a game of guessing, you know, like, okay, the God of the cosmos, you know, is he making me guess whether he loves me or not? No, he made it very clear. He sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, for all of humanity, for you and I, in that he directed his love towards us. It's very obvious that God loves us. When I first met her, I was 17. I was a junior in high school, and she was 16. And I met her on the portable steps at school. Somebody brought her up to me to introduce her to me. I was there just visiting with my buddies like we did every morning before school, at the portable steps. And they bring this girl up to me, and she's got this Southern accent. And really, it was really amazing, but I was oblivious. You know, and so she starts talking to me, and then she walks off, and a couple of my friends are elbowing me like, bro, that girl likes you. And I'm like, are you sure? I'm not really sure, you know? And we have that, and sometimes when we're meeting somebody or have a relationship with somebody, there's early stages like, you know, do you like me? Check yes or no, and trying to like, okay, somebody really, and we have that sort of guessing game. Let me just tell you this morning, there is no guessing game with how much God loves you. It's direct. It is there. It is obvious. The question is, have you developed that love relationship with God? I put a few things in my notes. It's not in yours, but some characteristics of the relationship that I have discovered with God is understanding this. I wrote this down in my notes, that it is indeed a rich, loving relationship. Isaiah 44 in verse 2 says, I am your creator, God says. You were in my care even before you were born. Before you took your first breath on this earth, God says, I had a design, a plan for you long ago. I've shared a little bit of that here in this series that, you know, look, there's not a person in this room that chose to be born. You didn't. So somebody chose and said, hey, we have life. This person is going to come forth. But God says, hey, before, you know, somebody else maybe chose for you to be born or to come into this world, God says, I was getting involved with your life a long time ago. We talked about that here in this series, but I had to come to an understanding of that and how valuable that was for me to know that all along God has wanted to connect and he let me experience a love relationship with him, right? Why is it that believers are so intent on life? and believe that life matters to come forth out of the womb is because we know, and the scriptures tell us over and over again, that God has been getting involved in the situation a long time ago. God has a desire for me to experience a relationship with him, a love relationship with him. Here's the next thing I wrote down in my notes. It's not in yours, but I wrote down, I had to come to understand that this rich relationship that God wanted me to discover was made only possible by him, not by my doing. I mean, I had to discover that, yes. I had to take a step towards God. But I mean, the way it was in place already was not by my doing. And I did grow up and have some years of my life, and perhaps you are the same with this as well, where you thought that in order for God to love you, you had to do a lot of things good to outweigh the bad. Right? That is not at all anything that's a part of what God wants for us as humanity. That's called religion. And God says, I gave him my son, Jesus Christ. I did that. I did the work for you. And I grew up thinking, you know, well, maybe it's how I earn it. Maybe it's how I deserve it. Maybe you buy it. Maybe you do enough good works. And God says, no. Ephesians 1:5 says, God's unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family. How was he going to do it? By sending Jesus Christ to die for us. And look at this. And he did this. Why? Because he wanted to. He took the initiative. This was his purpose, that when the time is ripe, he will gather all of us together. It goes on and says this, from wherever we are, to be with him in Christ. The Bible says to be with him in Christ for how long? For forever. That was another part of that relationship that I had to discover, that God wasn't going to just be done with me at some point or give up on me or, you know, get tired of me, that he wanted a rich relationship with me forever and ever, for millions and billions and squillions of years, forever and ever. I want to say this before I get ready to move on. Every weekend, I work under the assumption, and I believe it absolutely to be true, that we have people coming into our church that are attending, like, on a weekend just like this, who are not believers. And I thank God that people walk into our doors and be willing to come to church, even though they're not a believer, to hear maybe something for their life. There are people that come to our church most every weekend that would say they classify themselves as an atheist. And I would just say to you what I say regularly, don't check your brain at the door. Have you really investigated, like, the claims of Jesus? Have you investigated the reality of his life? Have you taken time to understand the truth and the existence of God's word and how it came into being? Or are you just taking kind of this information because somebody else told you, don't believe in God? Do you really think that you are a product of a bunch of complex germs that got together? And by the way, if you do believe that, let me just say, then why would life and dignity even matter? Why would we care about treating another human being good, right? Because if we just develop from a lump of matter, then why would we even offer dignity to another human being? And the atheist says, well, I mean, we ought to treat other people well. Well, where did that come from? The desire to even treat another human being with dignity came from God, because life matters. I've always been struck by what President Reagan said one time. He said, whenever I meet an atheist, I'm always tempted to invite him over for a magnificent gourmet dinner, and then after it's over, ask him if he believes there's a cook. It takes a lot more faith to deny the existence of God than to actually believe in the existence of God. Maybe you're here today and you would say, you know what, I am a believer, but I feel very far apart from God. I want you to know that you can come back home to him today before you leave. And he didn't move, so guess who moved? You. He's here, he's present, he's in this room, he hasn't left. You come back home to the Heavenly Father. I put this in my notes. I would want my younger self to know this, to experience authentic relationships with others. Man, I miss this growing up. And I don't know if you, like, you might say to me, just like I had, you might say, well, I had friends growing up, Gary. I had friends. It was no problem. I had friends. No. I'm not talking about that. Like, when I put authentic relationships, I guess this is what I mean, an authentic understanding and desire to follow God. I didn't have that with friends really growing up. None of my friends were, like, you know, deep into following God. And so for me, as I look back on life, I had friends, and some of them very wonderful, but they weren't authentic God, desiring to God, follow God friends. That has made a huge difference in my life, developing those types of relationships, people who understand what real life is, right? I didn't know what real life was until I became a believer. And now what I understand is that I want that around me in my day-to-day life. We talk about that often here at our church. But let me just build the case theologically as to why it is intrinsic, it is in you to want to have good, healthy, vibrant, godly relationships in your life. First of all, our God is a relational God. Our God is a Trinitarian God. Our God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God is in relationship with himself. As we study scriptures, we see that. And then we dig a little deeper, and then we find the understanding that now God says, okay, connect in your relationship with me, God says, and then what you're going to do is then connect with others here on earth in a right and healthy way. So we talk about it sometimes. We say, God says, get your vertical relationship right with him, and then he'll take you to the horizontal relationships to make sure those are healthy and vibrant in your life as well. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says just that. It says, God settled the relationship between us and him. That was because of Jesus. And then he called us to settle our relationships with each other, our vertical and then horizontal. I think, though, sometimes as believers, we're missing out on this relationship thing. There are people here in this room, like you, you're not actively involved even in our groups here or developing maybe in some other ways your own authentic faith-based relationships. Some of you say, I don't have time to squeeze it in my schedule. Some of you say, I just don't have room for those types of relationships in my life right now. I can't fit that in my calendar, you know, in my life right now. And what I would say to you is, it's very likely that you're on a journey of busyness where, you know, you're into acquisition or into achievement or into some other things in your life that you've been told need to be the most important things of your life. And so you do those things all the time. Can I tell you, your life is not about acquisitions. It's not about achievements. Your life is about relationships. And that is the secret sauce to a healthy life. And when people understand this, they get life better. They just do. What we see this in study after study, that people that are involved in healthy relationships live differently on this planet than those who don't. Now, I mentioned earlier that God is a Trinitarian relationship God, all right, and then he makes humanity, right? The Bible says that he makes man, but then he looks at man and says it is not good. Genesis 2:18 is not good for man to be alone, and so now God develops relationship here on earth. Relationships matter, and hear me. Fame can't develop the great relationships that you're looking for. Wealth won't get it. Success won't get it. Prestige won't get it. Everybody in this room knows this, that there are people who have a lot of money and they are wealthy and they are lonely when it comes to great relationships. Everybody understands there are people in this world who are at the top and the pinnacle of their career because they have chased it and chased it, and they are so empty relationally. Why is that? Because they've missed out on the importance of relationship above it all. And the sad thing is that there are people that will come to this time in their life at some point or another, the press clippings about your life or whatever, the articles online or some sort of trophy that you got in life about how amazing you were at something in your life, there's going to come a time where none of that's going to help you because you are going to hit one of the worst moments in your life. And the question is going to be, who's going to be around you to help you come alongside and point you back to God and keep you moving in the right direction? And those rich relationships matter in moments like that. We know relationships matter. I see it time and time again. I've gone to funerals where I hear people say this common phrase. Maybe you've heard it. Maybe you've said it. At that funeral, they say, I wish I had a little more time with him. I wish I had a little more time with her. What are people saying in that moment? They're crying out for that relationship. This is important for our lives. God says this in Galatians 5:14. Paul writes this. He says, God's whole law, that's the Bible, can be summed up into one command. Here it is. Love others as you love yourself. This is so important to God that he put it directly and firmly in the Bible, not once, not twice, not three times, not four times, but nine times. that this is important to life. Jesus said, you want to know the best, the most important thing to remember above all the law and everything in God's word? Love God with all your heart. Love him with everything, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Relationships. Relationships matter. It's why we work so hard to put groups in front of you. We do it 3 times a year, a big push for you to get connected in the groups. And this week, we're doing signups again. We did dust signups last week, still doing signups for groups. And we have more groups this summer than we've ever had during the summer. And I wonder, have you decided to get involved in a group and committed to a group, not just once, but be willing to commit to it regularly? I'm hosting a group. I've got people signing up for my group. Have you signed up for some kind of group to be a part of, to connect with? You can go on our website, newwalk.church, and we've got a listing of all the groups, co-ed, men's, women's, different topics, different days of the week. You can sign up online, or you can go. There's people that'll help you at our Connect table. It's a little information desk on the way out on the left-hand side of the hallway. Go see them. They can help you pick a group. Relationships. I wish I had understood the importance of godly, authentic relationships when I was younger. Here's the next one. I would develop my character sooner. The character that God wanted to reveal to me for my life. You know, when you're young, you pick up all kinds of things about your character. Right, boys, when they're growing up, from other men, they pick up, you know, what this is what men do, right? Women, the same thing, this is what women do. And so we pick up all these influences. I talked a little bit about those influences in our childhood, you know, growing up and how that affects us going forward. And I got to tell you, you know, I wish that I had discovered the richness of godly character like when I did. And I don't always get this right. I'm on this journey like everybody else, of course. But I have wanted to develop that godly character since I began a relationship with God. But I wished I hadn't missed some things when I was younger that could have been even healthier for my life. Romans 8:29 says this, from the very beginning, God decided that those who came to him should become like who? His Son, that's Jesus. We understand that God gave us Jesus Christ on this earth. Why? First of all, so as a sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sin, that's primary, of course, but also to model a life in which you and I could understand who God really is. How do you and I know who God is? We study the life of Jesus. Where do we find that? In the Bible. And so if you want to know the life of Jesus, you have to study your Bible. But as you study God's word, we unpack, right, some truths about who Jesus was. And then what we do is we start modeling our life that way so that we can become more and more like Jesus. We're discipleship, we're growing, we're developing in our walk with God. God says he wants us to discover what that character is, but he wants us to discover that because the outcomes of our life are better when we decide to live in that level of character. It just is. It's better. Let me just show you another translation of the text we just read. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his Son. We are the original, we see in Jesus, the original and intended shape of our lives in him. God says, let us make man, let us, that's the plural, let us make man in our image. That's the relational God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our own image. We are image bearers, all of us in this room, image bearers of God. And when we think about the image of God, you know, that comes with a lot of amazing things, right? If you were to sit down and talk about all the amazing adjectives of God, you would think of things like loving and fair and truthful and kind and sensitive and just. All amazing adjectives of God. And God says, I've put that in you to discover. I want you to discover being loving, being fair, being truthful, being kind, being sensitive, being just, and all the other adjectives of God. What gets in the way, though, of us being the image bearers of God? What is it? It's sin. And we choose our own way, and we go our own path, and we do our own thing, we do things the way we want in life. We miss out on what God intended for our life. The Bible says that this is sin. But of course, as we grow in our walk with God, doesn't mean we're perfect, but we're working through that sin and we're becoming more and more like Jesus on our spiritual journey. Now, let me ask you something, and maybe you've not thought of this before. Maybe some of you already know this, but what would the outcome of your life look like if you spent the next 7 months, we've got 7 months left in the year. Can you believe that? Like, that's how far along we are already. You have 7 months left in the year. What if you spent the next 7 months with this incredible lens of Jesus on everything in your life, your decisions, your choices, right? The way that you talk, the way that you react to people, the way that you respond to situations, the way you deal with problems in your life. What if for the next 7 months, the lens of what Jesus would do is put over every single one of those decisions? Would your trajectory at the end of the year, after 7 months, begin to look differently in your life? The answer is yes. Absolutely. I'm not saying it'll be perfect. I'm just saying, like, your trajectory of where you're going now versus kind of where you would have been had you not followed Jesus, there will become a larger and larger gap over time as you go on a trajectory to live more like God, because God is infusing into your life a godly character, changing the outcomes and the trajectories. I can tell you, this has been a big deal for my life. And when I take men on our trip, our Wild at Heart trip that we go on in September, I take the men on that trip and I tell them, like, this is something you've got to decide to do in your life, men, to develop godly character as a husband, as a father, just as a man in general. And you've got to develop it and grow in it, not for 7 months, not for 7 years, and not for 14, like, till the end of your days. But the trajectory of your life grows over time. And you begin to see, like, the gap is what I mean. The gap grows in that trajectory of where you would have been without God and living like God wants you to live versus the life he wants you to live. I've made a character decision and changes in my life, in the way I handle my work life, my home life, the way I handle my marriage, the way I raised my children. It put me on a different pathway, but I wished I had started it sooner. How are you handling situations in your life? The way you react, the way you respond. Are you experiencing the fullness of God through the development of your own character? I put this in your notes. I would apply my God-given gifts sooner. I recognized once I became a believer that God had given me some talents and gifts and abilities, and I began to discover them more and more. But what I also recognized once I became a believer was that I had spent a lot of years of my life doing these things in my life with my gifts and my skills and my talents. I was doing them for me. And I began to recognize that consumeristic nature of life that I had been living. You know, it's all about me versus contributor. Like, just you, either in this world, you either decided you're going to be a consumer for your life or you're going to be a contributor. And we know that consumerism leaves us in a very empty place in our life. And so I began to recognize I had been a part of this consuming, and I wanted to be more of a contributor. But I recognized that all that God had revealed to me was he was trying to show me gifts and talents that he had been doing and putting in my life that he had developed me to have. And so he was saying, hey, now it's time for you to use those for my kingdom and my glory and for other people. You in this room, you have a personality that's different than me. Everybody in this room does. You've got a different background than me. You've got different habits, weaknesses, strengths, talents, gifts, abilities. And God says, what I want to do is mesh all that together in humanity. And when we take all of our uniqueness and we move together, what we do is we make a difference in this world, shining for God as we make the completeness of one another through connectivity with one another. We now shine for God to show his glory of how he's intrinsically wired every human being uniquely. We do that at church on the weekends when people decide to serve. They take their unique gifts, right? They mesh it with other people and their unique gifts, and we shine for God through our community as a church when we utilize our gifts and abilities, not for ourselves, but for others. And there are some of you that do greeting out here in the front or the parking team, and you do that, smile, you love being around people, and there are others that look at that and go, I could never be around that many people in one weekend, just it's not possible. There are some of you who are great with, like, detail and organization or computer skills or graphic arts, and there are others of you that look at that and go, no, thank you, because of the way you've been wired. And God brings us all together on weekends, right, and we shine for the things of God. But we don't just do that on the weekends. We do that in our lives by taking the skills and the abilities that God has given us, not using them for our own personal gain, but ultimately for Him. God has made us different. You see this. If you've been a parent, what you know is how amazing it is that children that could come from the same mother and father could come out so differently. You see this, right? I mean, I know this firsthand. I had two daughters, and they're very different. Same mom and dad, but very different. And I have loved over the years watching them in their own unique giftedness go through the things of this life, this world, applying the talents and skills that God gave them uniquely. And I enjoyed watching that as a father. I loved when they were showing off their skills, whether it was in athletics or in the classroom or some other area of their life. I love watching them today as they serve the local church with their skills and abilities. I love that. I love watching that. Here's the thing. God loves it when you, as His children, when you decide to take the unique wiring that He's put in you and you are using it to be you, the design in which He made you. I've shared this over the years. When you stand before God one day, He's not going to ask you, how did you do pretending to be somebody else? He's going to say, no, how did you do, how did you handle the you that I made you to be? When God made the fish, He didn't ask the fish to be anything other than fish. When God made the birds, He didn't make the birds or ask the birds to be anything other than birds. And when He made you, He wants you to be you in your design and your wiring and apply that in your life. Some of you have discovered some of those skills and abilities. Some of you have. Some people will say, there's kind of a myth out there. They'll say, well, at my age, Pastor Gary, like if I haven't discovered some sort of ability or talent that's unique that I have, I probably never will. It's just not there. That is wrong. Science tells us, by the way, that every human being has somewhere in the neighborhood of around 700 unique skills and abilities. And so we'd all say, well, I don't think I've discovered 700. That's right, you haven't. And you don't know until you step out. You don't know until you do some things. I had no thought anywhere probably 25 years ago that I would ever be doing what I'm doing now. It didn't cross my mind that I would stand up and teach and preach the gospel, be a teacher, and some of the other things I do as a leader of a church. Wouldn't have crossed my mind. But here I am. I didn't know it, but it was there all along. And so you have to sometimes step out with what abilities you do have, and then God starts to reveal more things to you about your life and the skills that He's given you for your life, for the future, for others as well. Romans 12:6 says this, God has given each of you the ability to do certain things well, that's you and I. Ephesians 2:10, God made us to do good works, which He planned in advance for us to live our lives doing. It's just what we do. And the Bible tells us that when we do this in our life, it's called ministry. As a believer, when you take your skills and your gifts and utilize it to make a difference for God, to help other people, that's called your ministry. You are a minister if you are a believer. Some of you say, no, I'm not a pastor, I'm not clergy, I'm not a priest or anything like that. No. The Bible says you have the responsibility to minister with the skills and the gifts that you have been given. That's your ministry. I'm wired this way and I'm making a difference in humanity with others through stewarding, right? Taking care of, making the most of the things that God has given me. You are to steward your time, your talent, and your treasure. Is your time, your talent, your treasure, is it all for your own personal gain, or are you using it to advance the kingdom? That's one of the reasons why we're doing our all-in journey in the month of May. Every May we do this, so if you're part of our church, you just need to know every May we do this because we do something unique at our church during the summer that sometimes a lot of other churches don't do. And what we do is we go pedal down hard to reach our community in the summer. The problem is, here's what's happened in culture over the years in the summer, is because people were traveling and because people kind of stopped giving and supporting their church in the summer, the church started resigning to just not reaching people in the summer. And when everybody comes back in the fall, we'll start reaching more people. Our church don't operate that way. We operate with like, we're going to reach people in the summer because there are people in the summer that need Jesus, as it turns out. And so we spend time doing all kinds of things. And these things that we do take resources. And so I want to challenge you. This is the final week I'm doing this in May. I just talked about stewarding our time, talent, and treasure. Are you supporting your church regularly during the summer? Or do you just kind of like, hey, when I'm there, I'll throw something in. Maybe you do this all year. You just, when you're there, you just throw something in. What we need at our church is consistent givers. This makes a huge difference for our church. And so we're inviting you, if this is your church home, if you're just visiting with us, I'm inviting those of you that call this church your home to say, will you support your church financially? Will you support the work we're doing here in the summer? If you aren't currently doing that and you want to, you can take the little card that's on your seat. You can take it to our Connect counter, our information table on the way out on the left-hand side. Let them know you want to begin that journey of supporting your church. They will help you get set up so that you can begin that journey of supporting your church this summer. Coming into the weekend, we've done this two weekends this May already. We've had 123 people step up and say, hey, I'm going to take that step for my local church. And so thank you. For those of you that are doing that, I hope, if you haven't taken that step, I hope you'll take it this weekend. Here's a video of a couple in our church, Malta and AJ, who have decided to go all in with their skills, their gifts, their abilities to connect with our community, but also financially as well. Check this out.
Hi, I'm AJ.
And I'm Malta.
We've been at New York Church for about 2 years now. And we both have been serving at with the CST, and we have
been doing youth night on Wednesdays, and also we started doing the weekends on Saturday nights.
In addition to having lots of children that we have go to the kids groups and stuff during the services, so it's really nice having that and as well. Being all in with Newark Giving is a really important thing that I found, because there was definitely a time where I was kind of wishy-washy about giving and really not sure how much I wanted to dedicate to that. And then there were definitely some videos that we watched and a couple of messages that were challenging us to serve, to give on the next level. And when I decided to do so, I definitely saw a change in how it was impacting our finances and my business and everything. How when we locked in, that everything started to go a little bit more smoothly, and that I was able to see things a little bit more clearly, how I can manage the difference in how much I had available to me. It really didn't make a dent. It actually started to increase. And so I've actually had more success since starting to do so.
Yeah, and in the beginning, I noticed that I would tithe, and then he would tithe another time, and like we would just kind of go back and forth. And then I noticed when Pastor Gary said about tithing more often, and if you already tithe, that we should tithe more and stuff like that. And I think that was around the time that we both decided that we were gonna give every time and have it automatically come out.
Yeah, the all in, lock it in, and just keep it simple, and just make sure we're dedicating that portion of our finances. And it's really made a big difference for us.
Right, it's definitely like an obedience to God, and just that we really know the benefits of what's gonna come out of it.
One of the biggest reasons why I chose to come and continue at Newark Church is because I could really see where the money is going all around us. The kids ministry is amazing. The youth ministry is on point. They're definitely reaching out into the neighborhoods and doing everything they need to do. And you know, that's one of the biggest things that I remember hearing by growing up, is that we're called to reach out. And if we're not reaching out to the community, then in my perspective, we're missing a big mark. So Newark Church is absolutely doing what they need to do in the best way. And I'm very happy funneling my tithe and finances into this church.
Yeah, hey, listen, grateful for their care for our church. If you're one of those that call this church your home, you want to take that step today. Take that card to the table on your way out. This is the last weekend we'll have these, but we got the beach bag. We got the new walk hat. We want you to have that in your hands. We have them today at the Connect table as a gift, as a thank you for those who decide to support our church and go all in their financial utilization of their financial resources. Here's something else I put in your notes. This is the last thing I would remind myself of, and that is this. I would find real adventure sooner. As a young boy, I loved adventure. Most boys do. I shared in our love series that we did sometime back in February, I shared what men want women to know and what women want men to know. And we went through that. One of the things I shared was that what men would want women to know is that they crave adventure. And that's important for their life, even not just as a boy, but as they get older as well. Men tend to gravitate towards adventure, and that's important in a relationship. I think men and women want level of adventure in their life. And so what happens is when we're young, the world puts on us fake adventures. Hey, you want adventure in life, you know, do this or do that, and advertisements and this, that, we go experience some level of adventure. And those things, you know, can be nice for a moment, but what the world always offers is a fraudulent version. And how do we know it's fraudulent? It fades. They did a survey recently that said 79% of Americans say they don't feel like they've had any real adventure in their life in the last 5 years. What's going on there? Let me tell you what's going on there. No, we went on trips, and we did the jump thing, and we did this other thing, and we went on the cruise, and we did this, and we did that. We've done all that in the last 5 years, but something is going on where we come back, and we go, I don't feel like it made a difference. What it is, it's a false sense of adventure, or a low-level adventure in life. I discovered that there was something different in my life when I started getting on God-given adventures. Acts 20 and verse 24 says this, life is worth nothing unless I use it for doing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus. In other words, like when I got on track for the things of Jesus, I started discovering amazing adventure. And here's the thing that makes it so adventurous, right, in life, is that it happens usually when God calls you out to take a step and it's a faith step into the unknown. I mean, the great adventures I'm experiencing in my life is when God calls me out by faith and says, take this step, and I don't know what's about to happen. And we know that that's been the history, like in the DNA of the believer, what causes us to experience adventure is just that. Hebrews 11:7 says, it was faith that made Noah hear God's warning about things in the future that he could not see. And so he obeyed God, and he built a boat in which he and his family were saved. That's an adventure. Hebrews 11:8. It was faith that made Abraham obey when God called him out of the country God had promised, out to a country God had promised to him. He left his own country without knowing where he was going. That's an adventure. And that's how God does it. He does it at the level of faith. Why is it that 79% of Americans would say today that in the last 5 years they don't think that they've experienced any real adventure? Is because many, many Americans today are not following their God at all. And when you don't follow God, you live an adventureless life. Boredom becomes the statement of life, and just security, comfort. I'm just going to live there in the final days of my life. We drift around and we settle for cheap thrills, pills, and drugs to make us feel like there's some excitement in life. I want to say to you, if you want to discover the real engine in life, you want to get onto eight cylinders of living, hit on all eight cylinders, start following your God into the unknown. Start being obedient to him on that journey. I put in your notes just this thing I would say to you today. If you're missing out right now on anything that I just shared with you, and I've offered you steps, choices, opportunities, ways to connect, here in our time together, steps you can take when you leave here today. But if you're missing out on any area of your life, here's what I put in your notes. Start now. Start now. Ephesians 5:15 says, live life with a due sense of responsibility, not as those who do not know the meaning of life, but as those who do. Make the best use of your time. I would start now, and I would commit completely. I would go all in on whatever it is God is calling me out to in my life. Romans 6:13, give yourselves completely to God, every part of you to be used for his good purposes. Commit completely to God. And I want to remind you again, God is committed to you. You serve a God that is committed to you fully, 100%. I remember the first time I took my girls to Disney. It was such a special time. They had never been there, and we tried to make, you know, with what resources we had, we tried to make it the very best weekend possible. And it was a heavy price tag, but we spared no expense. You know, we made a nice place to stay while we were there, and we got them all dressed up and did all the things we could do over that weekend with them as they got to experience Disney for the first time, to see them joyful, enjoying their experience. We spared no expense. Can I say this to you right now in our time together? You need to know this. God spared no expense for you to have the most in your life. He gave of his son, Jesus Christ, the high price, so that you and I could discover life and discover it to the fullest. Have you experienced a love relationship with God, the richness of that, and the things that come with that in your life? Let's pray together now. God, we thank you that you spared no expense so that we could have life to the fullest. Maybe there's somebody here right now. You're revealing a next step of faith, a journey for them as they step out into some unknowns. Maybe you're dealing with somebody right now who came into this room and they just feel like, hey, man, I feel like I'm distant from God. And just as I said, who moved? Who moved? It wasn't God. He's here. He's present. Maybe there's some turning towards him you need to do right now as you turn away from some way of living in your life. You know you're a believer. You just, you've made some decisions. You want to come back home to him. You come back home to him right now by just saying, God, I forgive me of my sin. God, I'm coming back to you. I'm coming back into your arms. You spared no expense. God, I received that reminder of your love and your goodness. There's maybe somebody here, you came in today and you would just be honest in your heart. You don't know God. You don't have a rich relationship with him. And the Bible says that anybody in this room, and just like the billions and squillions of people have been doing for 2,000 years, anybody in this room can experience a relationship with God just right where they're at by surrendering and receiving his forgiveness. God, you're in charge of my life. I want to have a relationship with you. You made me. You designed me. I want to have a relationship with you. And so I receive the forgiveness of sin through the gift of your son, Jesus Christ, who directed love to me a long time ago. God, that you love me. And now, God, I want to encounter you. Wash me, cleanse me, make me new. I'm ready to turn to you today, God, and discover a life with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.